Okay, we are studying the book in the New Testament, book of James, and this morning we will move forward to chapter 2, James chapter 2. And we'll start by reading the first 9 verses in James chapter 2, which deals, all of those verses deal with the same subject. And this is kind of a tricky section of the Bible here. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now before we go on, I want to point out again that James is not to be consigned or limited to the Jews in a 7-year tribulation time, nor is James a book that's to be ignored or to be discarded by the New Testament church, as some think. James' brethren here mentioned are not brethren because they're Jews. They are brethren because they all have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the common bond between James the writer and those to whom he is writing is that they are brothers because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the church. Okay, let's go on. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou over there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. All right, once again, some very fundamental Bible truths here. Number one, all men are not created equal. There are some men who are rich. There are some other men who are poor. There are some men who have made themselves successful in life. There are other men who've made themselves failures in life. Number two, among saved, born-again people, brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are fellowshipping in a local church, some of them are going to be rich, and some of them are going to be poor. Some of them are going to have nice clothing and gold rings. Some of them are going to have vile raiment. So obviously, knowing Jesus Christ does not guarantee riches and earthly prosperity. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are rich people, poor people, people that are well off, people who are not well off. In the Lord Jesus Christ, among the brethren in the church, there are those who are going to come in, some rich, some poor, some well off, some not well off. All right, and the third thing, and obviously from the passage, we are to treat all the brethren with the same love and the same respect, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their background, or even regardless of their hygiene. We are to love, as verse number 8 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. not just thy rich neighbor, not just thy well-dressed neighbor, not just the nice-smelling neighbor, but thy poor, vile-raiment, smelly neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what's important about the context, and this will be the fourth thing, you don't treat the drunkard in the church house the same way you would treat the sober man. Okay? You don't treat the adulterer the same way that you treat a man who's faithful and true to his family. But you have the same love for every man. Circumstances dictate how we deal with people. Situations dictate what course of action we have got to take. But regardless, in all of our dealings with men, with all men, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's the underlying theme here. Now, what we're going to do, because this is one of the main truths of all the Bible, we're going to run some references on this matter of respect of persons. Because anything that the Lord mentions, as often as he mentions respect of persons, well, it has got to be a major doctrine in the Bible. I think you'll see that by the time we're finished. So turn first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Respect means estimation or honor. We are not to give honor and estimation to people based upon material considerations. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 16. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. All right, so here is a matter where there's a difference of opinion. There's some sort of strife going on, some controversy must be dealt with between two men. And the Lord says, you give the poor man the same hearing as you give the rich man. You give the poor man the same respect in the law court as you give to the rich man. Two people walk in, they stand before the judge. One man, he's got on a finely tailored suit, and he's got polished shoes. The other man, he walks in, he's got on a dirty pair of overalls. You are to look beyond the outward appearance and to weigh the matters at hand with all honesty and with all fairness, based upon the reality of the situation, not upon the outward appearance or the social standing of any man. Okay? Two brethren, you judge the two brethren based upon what happened, not based upon who they are or what they look like. Okay, then he says here in the same passage, don't be afraid of the face of man. You don't give the big tithing deacon a benefit that you would not give the widow woman that can't put $10 in the offering plate. In considering a controversy among two brethren, you don't give the nod to the man who has the most kinfolks in the congregation over the man who comes to the church all by himself and never brings anybody. You look them both in the eye, you look at the facts of the matter, and you judge on that basis and no other basis. Okay? That's what the Lord is calling for. Listen, we could talk all day long. James mentions it. We could talk about the diversity of the legal system in his day. The rich man, they always got they got advantages that the poor man did not get. The powerful men got advantages that the weak men did not get. He's saying it ought not to be that way amongst the brethren. And yet in our churches, we could go around the room this morning, we could one after another tell stories about how the man in the church controversy was wrong, but he got excused because of the money or the power or the prestige or the position that he had in the church or the little Mr. So-and-so or the little Mrs. So-and-so. That little person got run over even though they were right, because they didn't have money, they didn't have influence, they didn't have prestige among the congregation in comparison. So Old Testament, New Testament, God says that behavior is wrong, that attitude is wrong. You judge on the merits of the case. You don't judge based on the advantage of one person over the other in the temporal matters. Okay, you're in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Okay, you understand it's about who is right. It is not who do I like. Okay, it is who's right, not who do I want to be right. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. There's the words. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. All right. Many a wise man has run for a judgeship, but how in the world does that man sit on a bench and rule against people that he knows it was their money that put him in his position? You understand? It's kind of a difficult thing to do, very difficult. Many a man starts out very honest in politics, wanting to make laws and pass legislation that is right and is just. But how do you vote for laws that go against the people whose money put you in office and keeps you in office? Many a preacher started out intending to be straight and true and honest before God and to preach all the Bible. But one day, the money people in the church, they came and said, if you keep preaching that, we're going to starve you out, cut off our money. So what does the Lord warn about? Three things. Number one, resting judgment. If you know what is right, do what is right. Don't twist it. If you know what needs to be done, do what needs to be done. Don't bend the thing to keep from hurting the feelings of someone that you consider to be important to you. You've got to judge just judgment, right judgment. It may hurt somebody in the short run. It may hurt somebody in the long run. It may hurt you in the short run. May hurt you in the long run. But you have got to do what is right. You can't twist that thing because the guilty party is a friend of yours. You can't twist that thing just because the guilty party has really been a big help to you. You've got to lay the thing on the line as it is. And so he says, don't wrest judgment. Okay. Number two, Here's the same statement, don't respect persons. And then the third thing that we talked about, neither take a gift. Hey, good buddy, before we go into court, there's something I just thought I needed to give you. Merry Christmas. You can't work that way. There's an old story. It may be true, and maybe it's not true, but back in the cowboy days, a judge got up to try a case in Nevada, and he said, "Before we start, I received $10,000 from the plaintiff's lawyer and $5,000 from the defendant's lawyer. He said, I want to return $5,000 to the plaintiff's lawyer, and let's get on with the case." Balances things out, doesn't it? We're going to start this thing on even footing. But the principle is, it doesn't matter who's giving you this and who's giving you that. It doesn't matter who you favor. You are not supposed to favor anyone. You're supposed to do right by the word of God. All right, look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. Second Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 14. "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Okay, well, that's a graphic statement, right? When you pour a bucket of water out in the dirt, you got as good a chance of getting that water out of the dirt and back into the bucket as you have of raising yourself from the dead. You're going to die. You're going to go into the ground just like spilt water. And the only one that can get that water out of the ground and back into that bucket, that would be God. And the only one who can raise you from the dead is the Lord. And then he says, "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." God does not respect persons. We must needs die. Who? Everybody. Good people that God loves die. Wicked people who are bound for hell die. There's no respect of persons. Nice neighbors who reject Jesus Christ go to hell. Murderers who kill their neighbors go to hell. There's no respect of persons. A person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and wins a million souls to the Lord the rest of his life goes to heaven. A person who puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and never does anything for God for the rest of his life, after that he goes to heaven when he dies. God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody is treated fairly based upon what God has said in his word, regardless of what they bring with them to the table. All right, let's see some others in the Old Testament. Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 23. "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." Well, if the Bible is true, you can kiss up to wicked people and tell them they're all right, people do. But in the long run, the people are going to hate you for doing that. But if you stand up and you call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and good, good, and evil, evil, well, when the dust is all settled, the people will respect you for what you've done and for being an honest man, being fair. And it's not good, it's not wise to have respect of persons in judgment. Let me give you another example that we haven't touched on. Turn over to Proverbs 28. And boy, this is a great evil that you see in the church house quite often. We all have a tendency to see the other person's children as dirty, rotten, rebellious little scoundrels. But we just can't see our children doing anything wrong. That's the tendency of the natural man. We have respect of persons in judgment when it comes to our children. You know, that kid hit my kid because that kid's a mean, uncontrolled rebel whose parents need to get him in line. My kid, however, hit their kid because he was forced into it. Their kid cheated on the test. Well, my kid would never do that, even though they both got caught with the answers written on their arm. You understand what I'm saying here? It is not good, just because they're your children and you love them with all your heart, it's not good to say they're right when you know they're wrong. And it's not good to condemn the other man's children when you know, and I know, good and well, that our children need the Holy Spirit and a lifetime of Bible training because they're not what they're supposed to be. Amen. So when your child gets in trouble, don't just automatically assume that the school teacher is lying to you and that the Sunday school teacher just made something up and the men and the women in the church have something against your kid. You ought to know better than that. You ought to believe if there are six boys fighting out in the parking lot, that all six of them are fighting in the parking lot. If there's five little girls standing around a broken lamp, five little girls had something to do with breaking that lamp. So, but get the facts. But this business of always telling the principal, you're wrong, and always telling the school teacher, you're wrong, and because my little darling would never do anything wrong, the Bible says respect for persons in judgment is not a good thing. And we need to lay the facts of the matter on the table. And if Johnny is right, Johnny is right. If the school teacher is right, though, hey, the school teacher is right. And right needs to be right, even when it hits home. Hallelujah. And it will hit home. Don't you worry. Proverbs 28, verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You say, oh, so-and-so, I'd follow him anywhere. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's the greatest reverend man of God. Hey, you better be careful with that stuff. I've heard about this stuff even just last week. That man is a sinner just like any other sinner. If you set out to follow a man and put confidence in a man instead of following the Lord and putting confidence in the Lord, you're going to be disappointed because one of these days you're going to catch that man doing something that's just going to break your heart. You say, why? Because he's a man. All flesh is grass. And the Bible says that man, whatever man it is that you're resting judgment and perverting judgment to favor that man because you think he's superior to everybody else, the Bible says any man that you're looking at any given time, says the Bible says for a piece of bread, that man would sin against God. of all the people that lived on earth in Noah's day, Noah was the best man of all of them. You wouldn't have thought that if you saw him drunk. Amen. Of all the kings of Israel, never a one like David. You wouldn't have thought that if you'd have seen him getting Uriah killed so he could have Bathsheba all to himself. When you read that book of Acts, man, who wouldn't want to be like Simon Peter? But you read about him around the campfire, and you'd hope you didn't grow up that way. So what are we saying? You can't get your eyes on a man and say, that man would never do anything wrong. I'm going to follow him no matter what he does. I'm going to believe him no matter what he says. Can you believe that stuff goes on? You know, they say, I don't need to check the Bible. I don't need to bring my Bible to church because Reverend Wonderful, he's up there in the pulpit. I believe him. You better watch it. And the Bible says that man would sell out God just the same as you would if he doesn't keep his eyes on the Lord. So it's not good to have respect of persons. All right, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Man, anything God says this many times, it's got to be important. This is worth our time to look at. Now let's give some positive perspective on this. You know, any town where a church is doing street preaching, doing it on a regular basis, that town is going to have a regular flow of complaints from the merchants or the store owners who don't like people preaching on the street where their business is. And those merchants, they'll take their complaints to the police. The police have weighed the facts, they checked the local laws, and they have come to the conclusion that the street preachers were right and the merchants were wrong, and therefore they had no grounds to complain formally. The police, in that case, they chose to stand with the street preachers. You know what they've done in doing that? They have judged righteous judgment. They have not judged on the basis of respect of persons. Maybe they don't like street preachers either, but they followed the law. They obeyed the law. And that's the right thing to do. And it causes those Christians to say, blessed be the police department for having done the right thing, for doing what they're supposed to do. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. We are to be like the Lord. There's no respect of persons with the Lord. We are to be like the Lord. There is no iniquity with the Lord. There's no taking gifts with the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean that one man can't give something to another man, but if the purpose, if the intent and the motive of that gift is to pervert the one and to manipulate the one who's receiving the gift, you better not receive that gift. If you think your money in the offering plate is going to get you a place in heaven, you're deceived. God does not respect persons, no matter how many gifts they bring with them. Man, this is a great verse right here. This is a great preaching verse. You can whip your body. You can torture your body. You can crawl on broken glass. You can give money to the church. You can drive a bus full of lost kids to the church house. You can give God everything you've got in this world, but you're not going to manipulate his judgment. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. He will put you in hell in spite of your gifts. you're not going to bribe God. Great passage, isn't it? Now, here's a great truth that goes along with it. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says the Lord has no delight in the death of the wicked, that he should die. God wants that man to be saved. God desires for that man to be saved. God does not want that man to go to hell. But the justice and the judgment of the Word of God demands that the Christ rejecter go to hell. And no matter how much God would like to pardon that man, if the man does not trust the blood of Jesus Christ, God throws him in hell. There's no respect of persons. You may want to just tell everybody in the church that whatever they're doing, it's right. It's all right. You may want to tell everybody in the church that they're just lovely, just the way they are. No need to change anything. You know, just go ahead and commit every abomination you want to commit. It's all right with God. He'll overlook it. No matter how much you love them, you've got to tell the truth from the Word of God, or you're just not being true to God. There's nothing godly about lying to people just because you love them. If you love them, you're going to tell them the truth. Let's see what else we've got here. Let's go to the New Testament here, book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6. And verse number 9. Ephesians 6, 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, the context here is the slave owner and the slave. And he says to the master, you are to treat that servant, you are to treat that slave with the same dignity and the same respect, the same love, the same kindness as you would your own son or your own daughter. And then he says, neither is there respect of persons with him, speaking about the Lord. He said, you've got a master in heaven. Why does he say that? Well, here's the millionaire CEO on the job, and he walks in, and here's this 19-year-old boy scrubbing his toilet. And there's the temptation on the part of that millionaire CEO that runs the company to treat that 19-year-old kid who's cleaning the bathrooms like a piece of dirt. Because this CEO, he thinks he's so high and so lifted up that fella, so high above that fellow cleaning his bathroom. But then he says, I want you to step back for a minute and take a look. Who are you in relation to God? Okay. And God Almighty in heaven, he treats you pretty good, doesn't he? And you don't measure up to God very well, do you? I mean, a man compared to God, there's a lot greater distance there than there is between a head of a corporation and a custodian cleaning a restroom. A lot bigger distance. And he says, if God treats you with love, and God treats you with kindness, and God treats you with respect, then who is there in this world that you have any right looking down your nose upon and thinking that they are inferior to you? See, it's our perspective. We run with the country club crowd You know, and then we say, what's that fellow doing on our golf course wearing those tennis shoes? Why, that scum of the earth, let's call the manager, call the pro, get the security guard. What's he doing out here? He doesn't belong. God says, hey you, what are you doing on my earth, you little dust ball you? Right? I mean, when I consider my place compared to God, and I look how God treats me, then who is there in this world that I have any right disrespecting and treating rudely and looking down my nose at? You don't show that you're a big man by pushing around little men. You don't show that you're a powerful man by pushing around weak men. I mean, look at the example of Jesus Christ. Look at his condescension, how far down he came, how far he stepped down to bear our burdens and to be our servant. And when you look at it in the light of Ephesians 6 here, man, to whom am I superior? It's a strange thing, isn't it? What if I saw a man in a wheelchair who'd been hit by a car and became disabled in his body and disabled in his mind from the trauma, and I just proudly walked past him thinking that I'm superior in some way? I've got to keep in mind that I could walk out into that street and get hit by a car just like that man did and end up in a wheelchair just like him. I mean, who am I? If it weren't for the grace of God, we could have been born in to a homeless mother on a street in a poor village somewhere. I mean, we don't have these clothes and this money and this education because we earned it. I mean, let's be honest. I know we're all from different places, but we've got some advantages before we ever saw the light of day, most of us. That's the truth. I mean, there are much worse circumstances in which we could have been born into this world. We could have grown up somewhere and never learned how to read or write. No clean water, no air conditioning or heating or automobiles, all the rest of the comforts that we enjoy every day. We better just thank God for our blessings instead of looking down our nose at the people who don't have what we've got. Because those things can be reversed in a hurry. In a moment of time, God can turn those things around. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. You know what scares me? And if I am one, I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me every evidence you see of it, because I don't want to be one. What scares me are proud, arrogant Christians. I just don't know how in the world you can spend any time with the Bible and any time in prayer and think that you're something special. I mean, it just seems to me that the closer somebody gets to God, the more they're going to realize, man, it's all grace and it's all mercy. And I'm not going to stand up and bang my chest and say, look at me, because I know where I stand. It's a scary thing. Romans chapter 2, verse number 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Well, the Jew was God's chosen people. The Jew had God's covenant blessings. The Jew had the temple, the offerings, all that stuff that we've talked about so many times. God said, if that Jew does right, I'll bless him. If that Jew does wrong, I'll curse him. I don't care if he's a Jew or not, he said that. And then he said that Gentile had no covenant, no temple, no altar, no sacrifice. And he said, if that Gentile does right, I'll bless him. If that Gentile does wrong, I'll curse him. I don't care if he's a Jew or a Gentile, I'll treat everyone the same based upon their actions before me. So now it's time to touch another area. Do we treat men of our same race and skin color one way and the people of another race and skin color another way? God said right there in Romans chapter 2, the Jew and the Gentile are different, and he wrote a whole Bible pointing out differences between the Jew and the Gentile. So we understand, we recognize, we work with, we deal with the differences in races of people. But we are to treat them all with the same love, the same respect, and the same dignity. Praise the Lord. I tell you, we're just just about striking at everything this morning, it seems, aren't we? But that's the way the thing goes. I mean, who is there under God's heaven that I am not supposed to treat fairly and honestly and justly before God? There's nobody. Nobody. All right, come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, I've said this before. The Lord only has to say something one time. And 15 times, at least in the Bible, he puts this word in here about not respecting persons. Must be that all of us have a little bit of trouble with this, wouldn't you say? Colossians 3, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God may like you, you may be his favorite, but he is going to treat you the same way that he treats everybody else in the day of judgment. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is the next one. Chapter 1. What about salvation? Let's say that a drunkard walks the aisle on a Sunday morning, and right next to that drunkard is a 7-year-old boy walking the aisle Sunday morning. There's a man that walks the aisle. He comes forward at the close of the service at the prison house. This is a man who's murdered 6 people and thrown their bodies in a ditch. That same day, somewhere in a living room, a little 9-year-old girl is kneeling down by the sofa with mama, asking Jesus to save her. Look what the Bible says in verse 17, 1 Peter 1, 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says, when you call on the Lord, you are calling on one who will hear and judge without respect of persons. If the murderer says, God forgive me for Jesus' sake, God will forgive him for Jesus' sake. And if the 7-year-old boy says, God forgive me for Jesus' sake, God will forgive him for Jesus' sake. If the rapist, if the murderer, if the adulterer, if the sweet little old lady, if the little girl in Sunday school class calls on the Lord for salvation, God will judge every one of them, saved and born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without respect of persons. That's good, isn't it? You know something? When somebody's really under conviction, not this grinning, chewing the gum, walking down the aisle kind of thing, but when somebody's really under conviction, you'll see them sit in a living room and they'll shake and they'll say, I'd like to be saved, but I just think I've been too wicked. I don't think God would forgive me. That is a person that's ready to get saved. Because if you would have talked to them a few months before, they would have said, I don't need that Jesus stuff. That's a person that's not ready to get saved. But you've probably heard it if you've dealt with enough people. You've heard people say, I can't be saved. Not after what I've done. God wouldn't forgive me after all the sins that I've committed. And these verses are so important. God is no respecter of persons. Anybody that would come to God through Jesus Christ, God will forgive them and save them, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been. He wants to. Acts chapter 10. Peter is on the roof. It's been Jew, Jew, Jew for 2,000 years. God says, I want you to go to Cornelius's house. I want you to go over there and tell that Gentile that he can be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter argued with him. He debated. He wasn't sure that could possibly be true. But watch this. Verse 34, Peter gets to Cornelius' house. Verse 34, Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter said, no way, I'm not going to go to a Gentile house. No way, I'm not going over there to that Italian. No way, this is a Jewish thing, and the only way to God is through the Jewish law and Jewish commandments. God said, no, Peter, the way is through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, God finally got that thing through to Peter on that rooftop. Peter went to Cornelius's house and he said, fellas, I got some news for you. I didn't really understand this a couple days ago, but I'm telling you Italians, if you will come to God by Jesus Christ, God will save you the same as he does us Jews. There is no respect of persons with God. Isn't that a blessing? Black man, white man, yellow man, Mexican, Chinese, Scandinavian, doesn't matter who you are, if you'll come to God through Jesus Christ, he will save you, he will forgive you, he'll seal you with his Holy Ghost. That's good news. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And verse number 1, Galatians 2:1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Okay. Well, before we go on, we're going to read more. But let's take time here just for a minute. I think we've established we are not to respect persons, okay? But at the same time, based on what we just read, we are to be careful and cautious, remembering that the world in which we live is a world that is filled with respect of persons. And those persons who are in high places, and those persons who are in places of authority, places of dignity, if you think you're going to win them to Jesus Christ, well, if you don't treat them with the respect that they feel that they are due, you're not going to get through to them. They're not going to hear you. And it's just a matter of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We treat every man with dignity, every man with respect, but we don't make the mistake. And here's the point of caution that will hopefully be taken. We should be careful as we are lifting up the lowly and the down and out. We need to be careful that we don't go to the other extreme and try to tear down the up and up, the dignified people. Don't try to tear them down. You shouldn't despise a man just because he's well-to-do, just because he has money, just because he has a place of authority or something. We have a tendency to despise those that are poor. James points out and says, hey, these rich men oppress you. These rich men draw you before the judgment seats. But you got to be careful. You might end up despising them as well, just like we do the poor. And so just a little caution there. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, okay, that means he's talking about the big shots in the church at Galatia. Whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and so on and so forth. Okay, now here's what Paul said. He said, I went in that church, and there were some big shots in that church who were pushing people around and teaching doctrines and traditions that were false and were not according to the word of God. And you guys were just letting them get away with it because they were the big shots in the church. And he said, when I got there, I dealt with them the same way I would deal with any other man in the church who was not doing right. I told them to their face what the word of God said about the sin in their life. Amen. Now, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do things. I understand that. And then there's force and then there's too much force. But I'll tell you something. God's been good to surround this preacher with some men, and you ought to thank God for it, for some leadership that is strong and some leadership with a spine and a backbone that's willing to face and to confront sin wherever it's found and to deal with trouble wherever it might rise up and not allow it to take root because of the size of somebody's contribution or the number of people somebody's bringing to church, or the number of business contacts they've got in the town, or the number of years they've got in the congregation. If there's sin in the camp, you've got to deal with the sin in the camp. If there's false doctrine among the brethren, you've got to deal with the false doctrine among the brethren. If somebody is sowing discord in the church house, you've got to deal with it. If you don't, the whole place is going to pot. And Paul said, man, you guys were just letting this stuff go on because you respected these men and gave them a higher place than the other brethren. And he said, if I hadn't got there in time, they might have ruined that whole church. He said, I didn't care who they were. I didn't care what titles they had. If they were the head deacon or the chief of the trustees or the right reverend Mr. So-and-so. He said, I went in there and I told them just what the Bible said and told them to straighten up. And that's what you need. That's what you need. All right, let's see what else we got. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter number 20. I guess one of the hardest things for any of us to do is to treat everybody the same, because everybody's different. And that just shows, and I'm talking to myself just like anybody else, what that shows is that the actions of unchrist-like people have more influence on us than Jesus Christ does. Jesus fully yielded to his Father's will and fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, was able to treat everyone in the proper fashion because they did not control him. The will of the Father controlled him. And the reason we have such a hard time treating everybody with the same respect and the same dignity is because their actions have a greater control upon us than the Holy Spirit does. That's a knife in my heart. I don't know about yours. Brother Roloff used to say this. He said, I am not responsible for the way you act. I'm responsible for the way I react. And the truth of the matter is, our reactions are often prompted by the actions of the other person, not by the will or the control of the Holy Spirit. So that's where a lot of that stuff comes from. Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Okay. Now they didn't like him, these chief priests, but they recognized two things about Jesus Christ. Number one, they recognized that he had no respect of persons, that he dealt with everyone properly, regardless of their station and their standing in life. And secondly, they knew that the way of God truly was to deal with all men without respect of persons. Now, you know, we criticize liberals for their attitudes toward the Word of God. We criticize the liberals for their ecumenical spirit, and so on and so forth. But again, the pendulum tends to swing so far the other way to counteract what they're doing that we've become as wrong as they are on the other end. And there is truth in the doctrine of loving and respecting and properly treating all of our fellow man. I mean, they've got that right. Okay, they may have perverted the word of God. They may not be sound and true in their theology, but that much of the liberal mentality is correct. Okay, we should do the best we can before God for everybody, regardless of who they are, regardless of where we find them. Okay, let's go to Job. Old Testament, Job, chapter 34. I don't know about you, but this stuff we've been covering in James week after week, it's right where I live. Next time I'll teach something in the Old Testament, we can talk about the Jews and the law. This stuff's wearing me out. But isn't this what we all need? This is just day-to-day stuff, man. Job 34, verse 17. Shall even he that hateth right govern? Sure seems like it nowadays, doesn't it? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? Okay, now look at this. For they all are the work of his hands. In a moment they shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. The king deserves to hear the gospel. Why? God made him. He is an everlasting soul, and he's going to die. The prince deserves a kind and gracious gospel presentation. Why? God made him, he's an eternal soul, and he's going to die. The beggar outside the palace deserves kind and straightforward gospel presentation. Why? God made him, he's an eternal soul, and he's going to die. Every man you and I meet tomorrow, every woman you and I pass tomorrow, they're not fat, they're not ugly, they're not handsome, they're not pretty, they're not old, they're not young. They are a creation of God with an eternal soul, and they deserve a gospel witness that will seek them out with the same fervor, the same diligence that we would our own mother, brother, or sister. Amen. Well, we'll close with this. We'll look at what seems to be a contradiction. Come to Genesis chapter 4. And then we'll jump over to Hebrews 11 and then back to Psalm 138. Genesis 4. Every time you think you see a contradiction in the Bible, it's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with your understanding of the Bible. Okay, Genesis 4, verse number 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, now keep your place there. Look now at Hebrews chapter 11. Because what Hebrews 11 will do would be to clarify what you might be thinking about what you just read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, so we allow the scripture to interpret the scripture. Cain's offering was in view. Abel's offering was in view. Abel was accepted not because God liked Abel and hated Cain. Abel was accepted because he brought the offering that God required. Okay, look back in Genesis 4. Had Cain brought the right offering, verse 7 says, if thou doest well, speaking to Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So God gave Cain the same opportunity that he gave Abel. God dealt with Cain the same way that he dealt with Abel. He could not give Cain the same reward that he gave Abel. He could not give Cain the same blessing that he gave Abel. But he did give both of them the same privilege and opportunity. That is, he judged them both righteously based upon their standing before him. Had Abel brought a right sacrifice and said, and God said, what if God said to Abel, too bad, I don't like you, even though you brought brought what I asked for, and then threw him in hell, then we'd have a problem. If God had said to Cain, well, yeah, you brought the wrong offering, but never mind, I sure do like you, come on in, then you'd have a problem. Okay, no, but God judged both men with the same fairness, gave both men the same opportunity, and the fact that one man brought the right offering and God said accepted, and one man brought the wrong offering and God said rejected, that simply proves the point. He dealt with each man honestly and fairly based on where they were and what they brought to the table. And all Cain had to do was go out and get a lamb, and God would have let him in. Why? Because he dealt with him, he judged him the same way that he did Abel, fairly and evenly across the board. So there's no contradiction there. And then in Psalm 138, verse number 6, Psalm 138, verse 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Okay, so it looks like God had respect to one man over another, but again, it's the same context as Cain and Abel. The one man humbled himself in the sight of the Lord, and based on that humility, God dealt with him in a certain fashion. The other man, proud, haughty, would not humble himself before the Lord, and God dealt with him in a certain fashion. Okay? But that man could have humbled himself, and God would have dealt with them the same as the other man. Okay? But he deals with all the humble and lowly the same way. He deals with all the proud the same way. So you can't charge God with inconsistency or with respect of persons, because he's treating all persons of the righteous category the same way. He's treating all persons in the unrighteous category in the same way. And that's all you can ask of anybody. Okay, that's the lesson. We'll stop there. I'm cutting it short because otherwise we'd be here a long time. Next week we'll take a little time to go through these first 9 verses in James a little bit more closely. See if the Lord can show us some more other things in that passage before we go on in chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for pointing these things out to us concerning respect of persons. I pray, Lord, that if we are guilty of treating one person better than another person, that you'd help us to catch ourselves the next time that comes about, and that we may repent of that and turn it over to you and get covered by your forgiveness and begin to live our lives correctly the way you'd have us to. Lord, help us to be as lights shining in this dark world, that we may by our actions draw men to Christ or be instrumental in your hands in doing so, that more souls can be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.